Church, guess what? God has been working on me for the last 2 weeks as I've gotten ready to come preach for you. So I got a little bit of a heads up for you. Get ready, because I think God wants to do something in you as well. It's a good work that God's been doing in me, and I promise I've been praying that it would be a good work in you as well. So I say giddy up. We're going to need to jump into Scripture and see what God wants to do. But before we do that, how many of you are familiar with this piece of paper? If you are, that's because you were in church last week or you were a part of what's going on. You know what Pastor Aaron did last week? He continued us thinking about who is my neighbor. Last week, many of us took the risk and filled out some names. Some of us had great intentions, and this morning we looked in the car or found our Bible, and there was an empty sheet, and we still haven't filled it out yet. Guess what? This is like school. You get extra credit. You can fill it out whenever. We want to be able to identify who is my neighbor so we can be praying about it, so we can be ready to reach and love others. But today, guess what? I wanted to move us even beyond that and think about something a little bit different. I want us to think about, what kind of neighbor am I? We've been looking outward to think about who is my neighbor. Now we're going to look inward and think about, what kind of neighbor am I? And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit, we're going to allow God to shape that a little bit. Here's even a broader way maybe we could ask that question. What type of neighborhood or community can God cultivate? I think I would add on there, can God cultivate through me? In fact, intentionally, I like the little phrase, two words, with me. If God is with me, how much different can the community and the neighborhoods that I'm a part of be? Because I got to tell you this, I can show up with a little bit of me and it's a little bit messy, but I show up with God and God can do things that I could never do. What kind of neighborhood, what kind of community could we be with God? And so here's what I want to do. I don't want to tell you too many stories up front in the intro. I don't want to have too long of an intro. I want to jump right into Scripture. And where we're going to jump into is Isaiah chapter 11. And so if you want to, you can flip there or look forward, or you can take a little note and write it down to read the whole passage later. But I want to give you just a tiny bit of insight before I read it. At this time when the prophet Isaiah got this word from God, because you're about to hear the words of God, a vision for the nation of Israel, there was a lot of unrest happening. There was a lot of crisis, a lot of upheaval. The people of Israel, those that were in Jerusalem, were so preoccupied with themselves that they completely didn't remember or know or see what God wanted to do. So their community, their neighborhoods, their nation was chaotic. And so as you hear this, I want you to know that they were under threat. The Assyrians were coming in. They were a nation that had so much going on, they almost didn't know which end was up. Sound familiar? I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. But before I do, can I encourage you to do something? I want you to have a posture ready to receive God's word, to receive a vision. And so I'm going to give you a couple awkward ways. And sometimes it's just good to acknowledge that right up front. I want to give you a couple awkward ways that you could listen to it. You've probably never done this in church before. But I'd love for you to go like this and push your ears towards the platform as if you really want to hear it. Or I got a better way. Some call this the Superman. I want to call this, I'm opening up my chest so my heart is exposed so God's scripture can shape me. Or maybe you want to do the traditional, just open up your hands and be ready to receive something. Can I read to you Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9? But wait. I'm waiting for the postures. I see one person like this. Come on, everybody. Some are like this. Some are like this. Some just went like this. Listen now to the word of the Lord. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord, help us to imagine, believe, hope for, and live into this type of vision. God, remind us that this is not just fantasy. This is not just fiction. This is not just madness, but you can do something radically different than ever we could ask or imagine in us and in our neighborhoods and in our community and in our church. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being willing to hear scripture. It's kind of good to move around a little bit, make sure you're alive, whether you're watching apart at home or here in the building. We've basically said, scripture, God, go ahead and shape me different than I could ever imagine reality to look like. I can't imagine what it would have been like in the 8th century to hear these words from Isaiah as a vision from God. Fiction? Fantasy? Madness? What is up with this? What do we do with this? And what's crazy is even now, I think many of us would probably feel the same way. Is this even possible? I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages, but it's also one of the passages in my life that's been the most challenging to actually get a glimpse of, to participate with, and even to see to come to fruition in a bunch of different spaces. I've gotten to work in a couple different churches. I worked at a university for 15 years, and I've gotten to be around so many diverse people and cultures and traditions, ages and everything else. And to imagine a holy mountain where nobody harms or ruins or tramples or devours one another sounds beautiful, and I desire it so much, but it seems almost impossible. Today, church, guess what? We're not going to do patty cakes and pretend like we can accomplish a small little task. We are going to put the commands of God, the visions of God in front of us and say, how now shall we live? God, you've got to help us do that because we can't do that without you. Help us to dream radically. Help us to sacrifice radically so that we can live into this. I don't know. Have you guys noticed that there's a little bit of division and polarization in our nation or in our world right now? Am I the only one that's noticed that? I mean, everything can divide us right now. Our ideologies, how we think the world should be run, how politics should happen, how business should happen. Do you realize that right now, over this last year and a half, we've had really significant, hard conversations around race and culture and what it looks like to do life together? Do you realize that as we think about all these things, the news wants to absolutely pit us against one another, where if there was a vision of what the current world would look like, it would be a zoo that was out of control and bloodshed everywhere. But God paints a different vision for us. And the vision will absolutely get at this word called fear. It's not just a word, it's actually a feeling. You know what made my day? There's a group of people that pray for this church and pray for our pastors. And I got together and I was praying with them and they saw some of my sermon notes and one of them prayed this, God, you know who we fear and what we fear. And she went on to pray, and God, you know what our neighbors fear and who they fear. God, do something radically different in us. Could you imagine all those animals together hanging out? You know there would have been some fear in there. There would have been some challenges of what does this look like? What is God trying to imply is possible in this vision? I got to tell you this. The majority of the times that you hear this passage ever preached, you probably only hear the first five verses. And when you hear the first five verses, does anybody know where you hear this passage usually read? During what season? It's often read during Christmas. Because in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, there is this language about the stump of Jesse, that a root will come out of that, that a seedling, that a little tiny branch will start growing out of what was dead. If you read Isaiah verses 1 through 5, it talks about God's spirit being put on one person, Son of God, Jesus Christ, who could do something radical that would change how all of humanity exists together. And so if you've ever heard this at Christmas time, the implication is this: out of the stump of Jesse, a root will come out, and on that one will be the Spirit of God that will speak truth, that righteousness, that all things can be called out, and a new reality is possible, and all of a sudden you have this zoo. Try to imagine this scene, okay? A wolf with a lamb. Has anybody been to Yellowstone? Has anybody ever had a pair of binoculars? I did this with my family, where you watched a wolf chase somebody down. They don't just chase them down to wrestle and tickle. They chase them down to devour. My kids were traumatized in Yosemite. Have you ever seen a leopard and a goat nap together? Nope. Have you ever seen a calf and a lion and a yearling together? Have you ever seen a little kid in the middle of a zoo? Well, maybe when the dad threw him in there. But anyways, have you ever seen a bear and a cow have a meal together? I think the cow would be the meal. Have you ever seen an infant in a viper's nest? Okay, these days people are trying to get their kids to be a little bit more resilient. Parents and grandparents, aunties and uncles, would any of you go, hey, there's a viper's nest over there. Why don't you stick your head in there for a good time? We'll see what happens. This is madness. It's craziness. In fact, it's so wild that there was a painter by the name of Edward Hicks. And many of you will know this when you hear me preach. I'm a visual learner. I found a painting. And in this painting that Edward Hicks did, he tried to imagine some of the scenery. And as you look at it, I want you to imagine this Quaker pastor doing his best to paint what all these animals and even a young child would look like and what it would be. This was painted in the 1800s, and this Quaker pastor desired, prayed for, worked for peace in every way, shape, and form, was an abolitionist, was hoping to see slavery ended. And what's crazy about this painting is if you look it up, you will find that he made this 64 different times as if to imply this kingdom is really difficult to get to. As if painting it 64 different times implied we haven't figured it out yet. As if to imply there is much work yet to be done. I did this. I tried to figure out a little bit how we could zoom in on one of the photos. But as we do that, I got to give you the title of how I kind of consider this sermon and this topic. I call this the crazy hope-filled zoo, where a lion will eat straw like an ox. You guys read books to your kids and your grandkids. Do lions eat straw? What about the leopard and the goat I already hinted at, taking a nap? This is the crazy hope-filled zoo. Could you imagine that leopard going, hey, can I just put my mouth around your leg, little lammy? I just want to see what it tastes like. I won't bite down. I won't rip it off. I just want to get a little flavor moment for a second. They just don't lay down together. And as I think about this passage, and I think about what it implies, I realize that in the real world, it looks really different. In the Bible, it says the lion will lie down with the lamb, but in the real world, that lion would eat the lamb. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says this about this passage. What's difficult is the world we think is already set doesn't feel like can ever be reworked again. Do you ever kind of just feel like you have to give in? That people are always going to be at odds, that polarization is the reality, that division and divisiveness is just what we have to survive until Jesus comes back again? I got to tell you this, as a disciple or a follower of Jesus, I'm actually trying to believe in the title of the painting that Edward Hicks did over and over again. I'm trying to believe in the peaceable kingdom. I'm trying to ask God for the vision of the peaceable kingdom that would shape everything for me. I'm trying to imagine the peaceable kingdom. And I got to tell you this, it will never ever happen unless we get verse 9 somewhat figured out or somewhat lived into or somewhat where it begins to shape us differently. Because this isn't just a bunch of animals that got together and pretended to get along. It's not a bunch of animals that got together and say, hey, we probably should be politically correct with each other. Let's not say anything that would offend one another and it will look like we get along. No, this is a radically different, crazy, hope-filled zoo. Listen to verse 9. If you got a Bible and you want to underline something and you want to pray over something, or even if you want to learn how to live into something, listen how this vision is possible. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says this, they will neither harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what this last verse doesn't say? Hey, just accept each other and be unified on a really loose string and try not to hurt each other. It's much more radical than that. The vision of God is powerful. It's saying, when you and I know, when we have knowledge, when we have relationship, when we find our unity in the truth of Scripture and the way God intended it, we get life, not lies. I wish that was easy. I'm not going to like pretend to say that this is easy to figure out, because in this polarized season that we've all gone through, we all hear so many different versions. We see so many different people say, do it this way or that way. And I'm being reminded, I told you guys early on in the beginning here, that the last 2 weeks, God is reminding me again of what it means to seek the living God, to have knowledge of God for what our world could look like and what my reality should look like right in front of me. You know what it's pushing me to do? It's pushing me to ask, what kind of neighbor am I? Am I the neighbor that's living with God's power and transformation so that this is possible? Or am I the neighbor that's preoccupied with my way, my best thinking, what I think should happen? This is a vision of the peaceable kingdom. Remember a little while ago I told you that this passage has deeply impacted my life in so many different ways. One of my mentors and a pastor that I had when I was a early pastor preached this sermon. It was the first time I had heard this portion of Isaiah 11. And he pointed out four different parts of the passage that have always really pushed me to imagine any Christian community I'm a part of, any church that I'm a part of, any larger group of people that I would hope that would come to the knowledge of God would look like. And he would always say, the peaceable kingdom looks like this. The peaceable kingdom is always diverse. If everybody in my kingdom looks like me, we are missing out on what God intended. Because remember, lions, tigers, lambs, goats, infants, vipers, everything else. This kingdom is diverse. This kingdom is also safe. There is safety if we figure out the knowledge of God, what it means to know God and to live in the kingdom like God wants us to do. I hinted at fear a little while ago. What a fearful season we've been in, haven't we? What a fearful season when we feel like our enemy or the one that thinks different than us or the other group or the activist or the, I can name so many different general abstract things, but we all know what it's like to be pitted against somebody else. It feels like we live in a world that wants to help define for us who we're against. The word fear is not what describes this beautiful kingdom in Isaiah 11, but safety. There's also inclusion. It's almost as if this zoo would be missing something if one of these animals wasn't there. Have you heard? Diversity, safety, inclusion. And then this last one that this mentor and pastor of mine shared long ago that it continues to like dig at what God wants to do in me is he talks about a nature change. That each of these animals had to become something different. And if some of you right now are going, what do you mean a nature change? Let me just say it like this. This entire group of animals, this vision of what human beings could be like when they would get on their knees and know God and live that out, is basically they would have a diet change. What they would want to consume, what they would eat, what they thought they needed to sustain their well-being was completely flipped when God was able to be at work with them. I don't know what you've been thinking about this passage, but Pastor Corey's coming to mind right now because we were talking about this passage and he got really vulnerable and honest as we were sitting there talking about it, and he's giving me feedback on the sermon. And this is what he said to me. And by the way, I should probably just say this real quick before I keep going on. If there was a bear in the kingdom of God, it would be Pastor Corey. But he was sitting there and he basically said this. He said, man, as I hear you read that and talk about it and think about that vision that God has, I quickly want to imagine myself the little child, the goat, the lamb, the peaceable one, not all the others. And you know that's the temptation for every single one of us? Oh, I'd never be the lion, the bear, definitely not the viper. I would never devour. I would never trample. I would never ruin. And what I love is when we get passages like this that point out a vision of what God wants to do, we sometimes have to take a little bit more direct look at ourselves. There's an author by the name of David Augsbury that wrote a book called Dissident Discipleship. And what he tried to do is really press that discipleship is radical beyond belief. And the reason that discipleship is radical is because it's trying to live out Isaiah 11. It's trying to be honest about what isn't and what God can do through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit when we're open to that. And he came up with three different ways that we as disciples should navigate and live the world that have been really helpful for me. The first one is this, is that we would be inwardly directed. I love what Aaron did last week. We got to look and see who our neighbors were. We get to really start praying for them, and it's such a key part of that. But as I was preparing for this week, one of the key parts that I feel like, guess what, Hillside Church? Guess what, Woody Morewood? If we don't also begin with an inward-directed focus that is humble, confessional, open to what God would point out, I and you and we will never be the neighbors we need to be in order for the peaceable kingdom to exist. For the radical kingdom of discipleship, with all the ideologies, race, age, politics, status, the things that want to divide us, until we can be honest about what is happening in here and what would God want to do differently with that so that we are ready to be a part of this kingdom, I don't think anything will change. I know that I probably look I have it all together, but I gotta tell you, there's some viper in here. There's some hungry lion in here. There's some leopard in here that doesn't want to chew on straw. And here's what I mean by that. When I'm vulnerable and before God, do you realize how often I realize I am manipulating, I am pushing, I want life to be my way. I want it to look like I want it to look like. I want it to experience it like I want to experience. And everybody else around me, God, if I'm just confessional and honest, I'm sorry. I want it to be focused on me. This inward directed portion of being a disciple helps us to confess what we are and what we aren't. And it helps God get the space needed so that we can do this. Here's the second thing that I love that Augsburger helps me to think about. He says we also need to be upwardly obedient. When God points something out in my life that needs to change, am I ready to be obedient or am I ready to say, oh God, that's just that silly, peaceable kingdom you're thinking about. That's not possible on this planet. Instead, it's like, oh God, you're calling me to something radical. Help me to be obedient in that. And then thirdly, the way that we live is to be outwardly committed. I think this can happen when we're inwardly directed and we're confessional and we're open to the transformation that God wants to do in us. And I think it can happen when we're upwardly obedient so that God can absolutely help us be outwardly committed in radical ways. Here's a crazy, crazy thought for us to think about, that with all of this happening in the season that we've just gone through, do you realize the way that God calls us to live is more radical than any other idea or concept for how this world wants to get fixed? A lot of times it makes me sad that the church isn't seen as the ones that are leading, the ones that have the most radical self-sacrifice. But the scripture of this zoo really challenged me, because in a lot of ways, I don't know if I always live in such a manner that a crazy, hope-filled zoo would even be possible. I want to give you one example of this. And I have tons because God has shown me his goodness with Christ followers. And I've been around so many different diverse other Christ followers from age to culture to race, everything else, that I've seen glimpses of this kingdom. When Jesus came, it meant that this kingdom could begin to start to be lived into. In fact, I wrote down one verse that I want you to think about. It's in Revelation, and what's so fun about it is it starts to give us a hint of what it looks like. So let me read this verse first, and then I want to tell you the story. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says this, "After this, I looked, and behold, and a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from every tribe, and every people, and every language, standing before the throne and the Lamb. The lamb is Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, the one that died on the cross so that every nation, every tribe, every language could be together in a way that nobody ever thought was possible. You know what's great about Isaiah chapter 11? It's reminding us that's what heaven's going to look like when the diet is changed, when it's diverse beyond belief, when there's inclusion and when there's safety, that a lot of what I feel like I'm navigating every time I read these scriptures and I have time with God, I feel like I'm being told, hey, get ready for heaven. Hey, get ready for what it's supposed to look like. Hey, start practicing what only God can pull together. I saw a glimpse of this in a Bible study down in San Diego when I was a college pastor. And everybody knows that San Diego is absolutely a military town. And so in these Bible studies, I'd have all kinds of different young adults come. And there was this one moment where I had this older young adult, about 27 years old, and this younger one that was just 21. And we were in a Bible study together, and we slowly started to learn a little bit more about each other. One had the name of Zach, and the other one had the name of Chris. And when there was a moment to be vulnerable and a moment to be safe, and people began to tell their stories, we discovered that Zach, with an I, is Zachy. And Zachy was from Iraq. And in 1990 and 91, during the first Persian Gulf War, as a Christ-following Iraqi, he had been forced into the military to be prepared for what they were calling an invasion from the Americans. He opened up, he was vulnerable, talked about how horrific, how challenging that time was as a Christ follower, not wanting to be a part of anything that was happening, but because of his country had been forced in that moment. And then to have Chris tell his story, who had just come home from 2003 with the U.S. Marine Corps, being in the same location, realizing that you had two soldiers on either side of a battle at two different times in history, now sitting in a Bible study, looking at brother to brother in Christ and saying, what God could do, nothing else could ever do. It's powerful what God can do. And I watch those two do life together, pray for each other. And it's just a glimpse of what the kingdom can look like when God is up to something powerful. Could I fast forward to the New Testament with you? Did you know Jesus got really direct about this type of thinking? Have you ever heard the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37? I'm going to give you like a fast preview of it, and then I want to only read a couple of the verses at the end. You guys have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Do you remember what happens before it all got started? A teacher of the law shows up, and the teacher of the law says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? I mean, so smart, trying to be direct with one simple question. And basically, Jesus and the teacher of the law go back and forth, and Jesus basically said, what are the most important commandments? And the teacher of the law says, to love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well played. And then after that, basically, Jesus says, how about loving your neighbor? And this really smart teacher of the law, it says in the scripture, he tries to justify himself, and he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus goes into telling the story of the Good Samaritan. There are two very religious people up front, the priest and the Levite. And in both of those encounters, you know what it says? It says that they came along the road, for both of them, where someone had been beat up, robbed, and was laying in a ditch on the side of the road, naked, needing help. And it says in the Greek, they came, they saw, and they avoided. It's basically the progression. They came, they saw, they avoided. And then the Good Samaritan shows up, and it basically implies in the Greek, he came, he saw, his heart was moved with compassion, he cared and met the need. You know what's so crazy about this passage is the Greek word that's in there. It's eloos. And it basically means uncertain affinity, active compassion, moving towards someone. And a lot of times in the scriptures, it will either be how God moves towards us or how we move towards other people. And I wanted you to hear where this word mercy is used in the passage. At the very end, Luke 10, 30 through 37, it says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Church, do you know how much Isaiah 11 and Luke 10 is calling me out to live radically different than my nature? It's really easy to like the people in your own zip code. It's really easy to like the people with the same affinities. It's really easy to like the people that like you and you like them, that eat like you, think like you, that spend their money like you. Church, Luke 10 is calling me into something so much more risky and so much more powerful, to love and have compassion for the one that may be completely unlike me. And do you remember what I was saying at the very beginning? Aaron talked about who is my neighbor. We're looking at what kind of neighbor am I? The teacher of the law described it, the one who had compassionate mercy, the one who had an unaffiliated mercy, the one who said, I am ready to live like God has called us to live. I want to give you a really practical way to do this because I'm feeling really challenged in these days. Have you ever heard Genesis 1? Verse 26, and then it goes on through verse 28 where it describes what God did in creation. Listen to Genesis 1:26. It says this, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our own likeness. Do you know the Latin term imago Dei? To be made in the image of God. When I think about Isaiah 11 and I think about Luke chapter 10 and I think about Genesis chapter 1 reminding me that those around me have a glimpse, have a piece of the image of God. Do you know I'm feeling really challenged once again this season to live life different in how I see people? We have been so pitted against one another. The news that we hear and the images that we see and honestly the complexity of our history and the things that we are working on and working through easily have us in defense posture or aggressive posture all the time. I noticed it myself just the other day as I was reading and preparing and working all this stuff. I was driving and somebody cut me off and then I got up beside them and I wasn't trying to do anything else, but I saw who they were. And all of a sudden, just by a facial recognition, I heard a thought come to my mind and I went, oh no, that has nothing to do with the peaceable kingdom of God or the image of God. God, please forgive. Where did that come from? Do you realize in this season that we've been stuck at home and we're hearing all this different news and it puts people in groups and it separates us and divides us? Do you realize that there's something that's happening all the time? It's called a script. I mentioned Walter Brueggemann earlier. He says that we are always being given a script all the time to shape how we think and how we view about everybody else. But scripture gives us a counterscript, a radical script that changes everything. And as a Christ follower, I want to remind and call our church, Hillside, what it means to be a neighbor. It means to hope for the crazy zoo that feels impossible. It's to love even when it doesn't seem like love would be the right thing to do and to reach and move forward. And I got to tell you this. Our church staff is talking and thinking and praying and trying to live this out in radical ways. We have one staff member who was really vulnerable and opened up with our teams in different ways. We have a thing called the reconciliation team where we're talking about how we made right with God and how we made right with one another. And she told her story in such an authentic, powerful way that it gave our team the ability to see one another and talk about what this crazy, hope-filled zoo could look like as we do life together as a staff. You know what? I asked Tracy if I could show her story here because I want you to see the example of what God wants us to do life with, to care for, to see our brother and sister Christ and what they feel and what they're thinking. And I want you to watch Tracy's story for a second.
I did not want to open myself up to having to process all of that. I heard a pastor saying racism is a hindrance to evangelism. So how can we share the good news if I can't talk to my brother who's another color? How can I see that other individual as a human? If I don't see that person as a human, then I don't see them as someone that needs to be saved. worked at Hillside for 14 years. I don't think I've ever felt like I couldn't share here at Hillside. I've always been loved here. Even though as an introvert, I'm very uncomfortable about it. In the season that we're in now, I do feel like I need to speak more my story and help educate and help be part of the conversation. I think it's important for people to know the life that an African-American person there are things that people just don't know. My sister was feeling very tired and frustrated about the season, and she's married to a Caucasian man, and she told him, "I just am tired and frustrated, and you need to do your part." Both of my sons at 5 and 6 telling me that they wish they were white. And so at that young age, they felt less than. My brother sharing with me that seeing George Floyd and that video made him feel like he was a family member that was being murdered. It is a series of history that has got us to this point. So you can't just see that one thing. You've got to see the creation of that thing, and you have to own it, and you have to recognize it and then correct it. And we are the same. We're all God's children. I'm not any different. My child is not any different. We are all loved by God. We're all the same, and we should be unified. It's hard. It's not an easy road, but it's a necessary road in this season. What is really important is to lean in and say, God, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? You're working here, but what do you want me to do? I want to be part of the solution, whatever way God wants me to be.
That's a powerful story that required vulnerability, it required risk, it provided an opportunity. And my sister in Christ, Tracy, I want to be a part of the solution for God's peaceable kingdom as well. Church, what's God stirring in you right now? What's God stirring in me? What's God stirring in us? I want us to be the confessional church, the praying church, the ready to be transformed church, so that even when the rest of the world thinks it has solutions, we're like, no, God is changing us even so much more radical than anyone could ever imagine. And so here's how I feel like we should end. I want the scriptures to shape us into that peaceable kingdom. And I feel like the best place to do that out of is Romans chapter 12. I've asked the worship team to come with me because here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read some scriptures and give you a chance to pray how God would want to work this in you and through you. And then we're going to sing a little bit more of that pour me out song. But church, here's what I want you to do as we pray and as we confess Romans 12. I want you to imagine what's possible, this peaceable kingdom. I got to preach this sermon once before and had some students paint me a painting that just, I keep it everywhere to remind me what I'm working towards, what I'm asking God to help me with. And they painted me something that describes what we're going to read in Romans 12. Look at this painting for a second. Every tribe, every culture, every type of person doing life together, praying for, sacrificing with one another, seeing each other, listening to one another, bringing out the imago Dei, dignity in one another. This is what the church is called to. And so I want to ask you this. Will you open up your hearts? Will you be ready for something? My wife and I have been trying to figure out how to live well in the season like God would call us. To have the imago Dei and prayer and sacrifice for all of our friends that have gone through so much in this last year and a half, our diverse friends that experience this at a deep level, to pray and journey with, but then also to journey with friends who are in law enforcement and family who also have the imago Dei, and then to also really think through, do you realize how many other stories we could have captured on video where the brokenness of this world divides and pits us against one another? Hillside, I want to be what Romans 12 is calling us to. Will you open your hearts and see where this might help you and me and all of us live radically different? The word of the Lord says this, Romans 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the family of God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Would you be open to praying something like this? God, help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. God, I know that there are viper and lion and bear tendencies and diets within me. Please forgive me. Please forgive us as a church as we don't see one another, watch out for one another, defend one another, find new language and radically reclaim the gospel beyond any other thing that's being said around us. God, would we be humble in your sight, and would we find what it means to do the kingdom the way you've called us to? God, help that work itself out in me right now and work itself out in our church. God, may we sing these lyrics as a confession. Romans 12 goes on and it says this in verse 9. Church, remember we had our hands behind our ears early on? Remember we opened up our chests so our hearts could be exposed? We had our hands cupped like we were ready to receive? Do that again with verse 9 through verse 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. God, I pray today that the church of Hillside, your church, your beautiful bride, would be transformed. Help us to move towards people, not away from them. Help us to find unity based on your life-giving word, your truth, not our own. God, help us to be willing to imagine this peaceable kingdom be a reality. And today I sign up again and again and again until you've worked this out to completion in me. And I pray that that would be the same for our church. May we look like your peaceable kingdom until you come and redeem all things. God, help us to be active. Help us to be confessional. God, do in us what we can't do on our own. Ashley and Brian. It's the right song. Sometimes we sing things that we couldn't even say with our own mouths, and this is what God needs to do in us, church. This is what I know needs to happen in me more and more and more, so that someday I will be ready for heaven. And our world needs this. They need us to live this radically, where every brother, sister in Christ, we are doing life with in radical ways, like asking for forgiveness when we've harmed or fouled, when we've prejudged, when we have old history or even new history that needs to be rooted out of us. We hear Romans 12, verse 14, as what only God and the Spirit of God can do in you for the peaceable kingdom. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with everyone. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited or prideful. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. May God work the crazy hope-filled zoo in each of us. May the peaceable kingdom be a little bit closer to reality, because we have allowed God to work in us and through us, and because we're committed to others. Church, may this be a reality, not because of what we can do, but only because of what God can do in us. Grace and peace to you.